Hello, I'm Tom Moen, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KOR-UFM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is the Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim podcast with Tom Moen for August 24th, 2018.
Well, good morning, fellow pilgrims. In my last podcast, I talked about our going down to ORU and some of the experiences we had, along with that Shekinah experience with Father Bill. It was really something. Well, I recall having been told by my church members back in Thompson that they were just tired of being used as sociological pigs, guinea pigs for every new theology that came along. The fact is, in my previous classes of theology and psychology, those who believed that God had some absolutes concerning faith and practice were deemed unenlightened and to be pitied. Man had in education, church, politics, family life, morality, and law been re-enthroned as God. And if you disagreed, you were to be avoided like the proverbial plague. Well, again, it was in such a theological world that I'd been born. So Tommy Tyson's story about being at Duke and his own leanness of soul when he came into the healing movement and the whole charismatic renewal back there in the 60s and 70s and 80s, that story rang true, deeply true for me that he expressed. And he answered almost every question Barbara and I had asked the night before. We were impressed with the people we met at ORU, and by the end of the weekend, we're looking for a way to continue my education there. Returning home and asking God to show us the way, both Barbara and I felt he was asking us to leave all that was familiar, and like Abram, go, he would show us the way. Within a few weeks, we shared our hopes with the churches that we were working with. Oh, those people, I remember them with such love and joy. They were extremely supportive about our going to Tulsa and to ORU. I informed my district superintendent, whose letter back to me was not at all encouraging. In fact, he warned me that Oral Roberts had money, and therefore we should be suspicious of him. Along with this, our parents were mostly silent, but they did not try to dissuade us. So a couple of weeks later, we had a garage sale and sold most everything that we could. What little furniture remained was loaded into a small U-Haul trailer, and early in May of 1966, Barbara, Becky, Paul, and I headed for Tulsa. I drove the U-Haul with Becky while Barbara drove our magnificent Studebaker Lark with Paul. But I remember Becky, who was then close to 5 years old, wanting to know how long it would take us to get there. So Barbara and I told her, well, about 14 Captain Kangaroos. And that seemed to satisfy her. Well, we made it to Tulsa in about 14 hours, arriving late in the afternoon, both scared and excited at the same time. We had a total of $189, no place to live, no job, and I'd not been accepted in school. We prayed, asking God to help us, even if we had just done the dumbest thing in our lives. It being the only thing we had known to do to truly follow Jesus and that voice deep in our belly. As we drove to the beautiful fledgling university campus, we noticed a sign about some apartments. After seeing the school, we drove to the apartments and found we could move right in, and we did. We unloaded, and tired and hungry, got something to eat, and fell into bed, exhausted, scared, happy, and excited. I awoke early the next morning and returned to U-Haul. About a half mile away was a Safeway grocery store where I stopped and applied for a job. They hired me on the spot, and I started as a sack boy the next morning. I also worked nights stocking shelves. I can remember at the end of the first week coming home feeling like Daniel Boone with day-old milk and bologna and bread, while our sweet Barbara was busy converting our little apartment into a home, something she has always done so beautifully. Soon we were meeting other people in the complex. We heard about a full gospel businessmen's fellowship meeting that was to take place in downtown Tulsa. We thought it might be a good idea to go. So we left to go down to the Mayo Hotel, anxious for all of God that we could find. Well, on our way to the meeting, we stopped at the bus station for coffee. I noticed the sweetest looking man across from us. He smiled, so I asked him if he knew where the Mayo Hotel was. He said he did, and he was going there himself and would be glad to show us the way. Well, we arrived at the meeting, and all three of us sat together. As soon as the meeting started, one of the men on the platform looked right at Barbara and me, and I wondered what he could want. My question was soon answered when he said, "Dr. Robert Frost is here. What a privilege! Would you please come to the podium and give us a word of greeting and pray for the meeting?" The man whom we had met in the coffee shop rose to his feet, making his way to the podium. There was much hugging and welcoming, and I found out who he was. He was the new head of the Department of Science at ORU and had just moved to Tulsa himself. We soon became aware that this was a fine man of God, and a relationship developed that was to be a lifesaver for Barbara and I. The meeting and the prayer ministry that Dr. Frost led blessed us greatly. He was so gentle and yet powerful. Well, after the meeting, he walked with us back to where our cars were parked along with his. And before we parted, he stopped at his car and gave us a new book he just finished writing entitled A Glow with the Spirit. That book proved to be filled with deep and helpful insights concerning this new life we just embarked upon at ORU. That night we returned, deeply encouraged and ready for whatever God might have for us. Well, on my first day off from Safeway, I went to the school registrar and registered for the fall semester. I was surprised to learn that a friend from my days in Evanston, Illinois, Floyd Calber, had sent a $1,000 gift for me. I had met Floyd when, as a youth pastor in Evanston, I had heard that he spoke to youth groups about his life and faith. Floyd was then a high profile in the TV business, being NBC's man in Chicago. You might remember the old Huntley-Brinkley report out of New York. Well, Floyd gave the nationwide broadcast news at 12:55 each day, and he graciously came to our church and spoke to our young people. Well, after this meeting, he invited me to come down to the merchandise mart where the NBC studios were and have lunch with him. Well, after that, I had such a privilege of many excellent conversations with him over lunch. And later, when I was appointed to the three churches on the Mississippi River, he graciously agreed to come and speak on Layman's Sunday to our little Thompson Church on the mighty Mississippi. What a blessing he was, and what a surprise to the congregation to hear such a fine man. One of the things that was interesting about Floyd Calber is that he talked to me. Now, you realize this is back in 1965, and with great earnestly, he would say things to me, "You know, I have to revise all of the news that comes from me, the AP, the UPI, the NBC, CBS, ABC. And he said, "Because all of it's so full of revisionism. They don't teach journalism anymore. they teach another kind of thing where you have to take a point of view, and that point of view has to underscore how you interpret all of the news events. So you're not really looking about who, what, when, where, why. You're looking at how it expresses your particular viewpoint. And that broadcast journalism is now worldwide. And we're facing it here in this country. Well, that's a little remembrance. But anyway, when I was back there at ORU, I was able to qualify for a little money left on my GI Bill. All in all, I was ready for school in the fall, having signed up for 18 credit hours. I wasted no time in checking in to see if there was any Methodist church that I could serve in Tulsa, and I contacted the district superintendent and scheduled a meeting. When I met him in his home, the first question he asked me, knowing that I was going to ORU, was, quote, "Are you one of those tonguers?" By then, I was learning how to respond to rather attacking questions about my experience, and I said, "Sir, I'm a Christian to the fullest meaning of that word, and yes, I do speak in tongues." He said how sorry he was, but there would not be any place for me in the Oklahoma Conference. I was saddened because I loved the life ministry of John Wesley and the history here in early America. I loved the hymns that he and his brother Charles had written. I had grown to love Methodism's roots and its expansion to America through Francis Asbury and Thomas Coates, the first Methodist bishops in America. I read their diaries and all the history of that movement, everything I could get my hands on. I even learned that an ancestor of mine, Peter Cartwright, had started and served the very circuit I served in Illinois. He also ran against Abraham Lincoln for state representative. Suffice it to say, I love the Methodist Church and her roots, so I was deeply saddened that the more I read of Methodism's history, feeling that the church had been hijacked by cultural worshipers of education and avant-garde theologies that came and went like the seasons. No wonder the Methodist Church was in such disarray among her members. The distance continued to grow between the denominational leaders and the pew sitters and financial resources. Many felt that their churches, schools, seminaries, hospitals, missions, and Sunday school curriculum had been sold out to relativism and universalism. Retrospectively speaking, I'm still aghast at how little I heard about Jesus and the Christian life. Later in my Christian life, I repented of my rather overly harsh judgment against the Methodist Church, having said in my testimony that I'd never heard the gospel there. But later, Paul Waters would sit me down in the sanctuary of my old hometown church and play great hymns, and he said, "Tom, we did hear the gospel in the hymns." He was so right, and I was so grateful. Well, at this time, we met another couple here in Tulsa who, I'll just call John and Mary, and we decided that it might be a good idea for us to live together, and we did. That didn't work out too well. But as a result, I met with the Pastoral Relations Committee here in Tulsa and of a particular church in North Tulsa. And the superintendent from Illinois had been called by the Pastoral Relations Committee of Centenary Methodist Church in North Tulsa. And the superintendent from Illinois had told the church that I had had affairs, stolen money, and was off in some kind of weird theology and couldn't be trusted. I was shattered. I could not believe being so openly lied about in my life, especially from a church leader. Well, the Pastoral Relations Committee met again, now very concerned, and put off hiring me. I had met a man at ORU who was to become a longtime life friend. Dr. Charles Farrow was a seminary professor at ORU Seminary, whom I had met through Tommy Tyson. I called him and told him how hurt I was and how unjust the situation seemed. He hesitated on the phone and after about 30 seconds or so, slowly replied, "Tom, forgive them and ask God to make a way." Well, I hung up, not feeling very comforted, but Barb and I did pray. The next day, Charlie Groves, the pastor of Centenary United Methodist Church in North Tulsa, called and said that the committee had unanimously decided to hire me anyway and asked when I'd be available to move into a small house in North Tulsa and begin my work there. A parishioner owned a little house about a mile from the church, and he rented it to us for $50 a month. We moved the next weekend, and I began work in the church, which was a delight. I found out that Charlie Groves, a man in his early 60s, was a spirit-filled Methodist minister and had faced some challenging denominational judgments himself. We all loved the little house, and Becky was enrolled about two blocks away in school, and then we found Mrs. Pease, a wonderful woman of about 70, to watch Paul during the day, and to be there when Becky came home from school. I could return to school, and Barbara continued to work at a credit union. Well, during this period, we had several significant experiences. I had started carrying about 17 hours in psychology, science, and English. Because of meeting Dr. Frost and going to the Full Gospel Businessmen meeting, I was involved as a volunteer to bring a similar seminar to Tulsa. And Dr. John Toole, head of the psych department at ORU, called a meeting. We met at his home along with two other men. One of the men gathered was Tink Wilkerson, a Tulsa car dealer, and a third man, Dr. Ray Long, head of the English department. There I was with three professors and a car dealer. And over the weeks of planting, we were invited to a prayer meeting at another ORU professor's home. I felt privileged to be invited as Barbara and I had prayed for older brethren who would take the time to teach us. Well, I'll be going on with this and our time down in early time in ORU and our next podcast. But until then, thank you for joining me on the pilgrimage of the kingdom of God. I thank Jesus, I thank the Holy Spirit for his faithfulness through these decades. And I pray for you who are listening to me that you will be encouraged by my stories, by my failures, by my misunderstandings, but through it all, the unimaginable grace, caring of Jesus Christ, who will never forsake you. And in his name I pray for you. Be blessed. Be encouraged. Amen and amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at moanministriesbookstore.com.